Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And this evening I would like to read for you verses 1 through 9, but we're going to be looking at some of the principles found in verses 8 and 9. And as you know, the series in the evening is somewhat topical, which means we're going to be looking at other verses as well, but this is a good place for us to begin. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 1, we read the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. May the Lord bless this part of His Word to our hearing this evening. Now, as you'll recall, we have been looking at the Sixth Commandment. And the Sixth Commandment calls us to protect life. It calls us even to guard against anything that would move us in the direction of injuring life. Any thoughts that we might have, any words, even emotions toward others or within ourselves that would injure us or would make us want to injure other people. And even the things that we eat and drink, we need to be careful that we put things in our body that are good for them so we don't injure our lives. Now, I've made some mention in the past few weeks, and I wanted to focus a little bit more this evening on how this commandment applies to our protecting the lives of others. And this evening I want us to consider how we are to do that by standing up for one another's rights and by providing for one another. Next week I want us to consider the biblical basis of warfare, which is also a form of protection of our nation, protection of the innocent or the weak and defenseless. Right now let's consider what we see in our text. Proverbs, as I mentioned this morning, is a book about wisdom. It's a book on wisdom, God's wisdom. In the introduction, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. The book of Proverbs is really a book about wisdom, and it shouldn't surprise us that the wisdom that it is teaching us is God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the commandments. I think I mentioned to you on other occasions that the book of Proverbs is nothing less than an exposition, an explanation of the commandments of God, and an application of those commandments to every area of life. And, of course, the advantage of studying it, it shows us how we are to love God and how we are to love men, the same thing that the commandments are aimed at. Now, our particular text is found in the section that's addressed to a king, King Lemuel. And it's the wisdom that his mother taught him. I think this is a cue for us as parents, and also an example of the godly influence that mothers can exert upon their children. Apparently, King Lemuel's mother was training him from godly wisdom and wanted him to do the right thing, being in the position of a king. And one of the things, of course, or several of the things he was to do are some of the things that Solomon warns us against. First of all, he was to keep himself from women, or I think we might assume the adulterous woman, as Solomon warns us against earlier in the book when he says, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. She then warns him against wine or strong drink. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. And the reason why she counsels him in this way is so that his mind will be clear to be able to administer justice. Look at verse 5. Lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Now what his mother is aiming at and what King Lemuel should pay the closest attention to, of course, is the fact that God wants him to administer justice. He wants him to preserve the rights of all men. This is what God delights in. And so in this section, she continues by counseling him as to what is especially important to God: to defend the innocent, to help those who are in need, those who cannot help themselves. Kings, rulers, presidents, governors, mayors, all who are in authority, including fathers, mothers, elders in the church, members of the church, we all have the same duty to preserve justice and righteousness and to defend and protect the rights of those who are too weak to defend themselves. So what I would like to do this evening is consider some of the ways in which kings are to do this. This is something we ought to be praying for. And some of the ways in which we ought to be doing this for one another. Now, first of all, I believe we are to help and defend the innocent by speaking up for them. Now, this is obviously what our text says. What King Lemuel's mother was telling him that he ought to do as king. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Leaders are to be speaking up for those who can't, for themselves, for whatever reason they are unjustly afflicted. They are to judge righteously. They are to bring justice to all. And we have several examples of this, I believe, from the Scriptures. We saw, I believe, on an earlier occasion how Jonathan spoke up for David. Remember, David was serving the king, a faithful servant of the king. And yet Saul hated him because he knew that God was with him and had departed from himself. And so he let his soldiers know that he wanted David to die. He let Jonathan know that he wanted to kill David. And what does Jonathan do? Jonathan argues for David's life. He stands up for David. He defends David. He shows him that Saul really has no reason to want to injure David because what he has been doing has been beneficial to him and to his kingdom. An example of one who defends the rights of one who would be helpless against an entire army. Think of another example, Esther. Remember when she was queen of Persia and how Haman had concocted this scheme to destroy the Jews and how she herself was a Jew. And prayed and fasted before the Lord, and then she took her life into her own hands to appear before the king in order to plead for the lives of her people. She stood up and spoke out against injustice and reminded the king, as a matter of fact, as the Lord had providentially arranged it, that Mordecai had actually defended him and saved his life on an earlier occasion. Our Lord Jesus is our great advocate who stands before the Father and who pleads for us. Remember, justice would speak out against us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if there were not someone to stand in our place, if there were not an advocate, if there were not a mediator, God's justice would overwhelm us. But our Lord Jesus Christ has stood up and He has pled His own blood on our behalf and is constantly defending us, keeping us in the grace of God. Now, this is His duty as our advocate, as our King. This is the duty of all those in authority. This is the duty, I should say, of all of our politicians, all of those in leadership over us. And here's really where the dilemma comes that every politician has to face today. I don't know if any of you ever thought about becoming a politician, getting involved in government, fighting for truth at that level. But if you have, you've probably thought about what it is a politician would be bound by God to do. First of all, he'd have to speak out against all injustice and all wickedness. He would have to speak out against all legalized forms of immorality, against the unjust murder of infants, against corruption in government, against every form of evil, and he would have to stand up for what was right and try to enact moral laws that would protect the innocent and would, of course, bring praise to those who do what is right. And he would have to cry out for the just punishment of every crime. Now, think about the unlikelihood of somebody who does that, of actually getting elected into office. If he would be elected, undoubtedly he would be hated and persecuted by his peers, because the unrighteous do not like righteousness. If he speaks out, he might be impeached. He might not be reelected. Obviously, to do this, a man has to fear God more than man. He has to seek the honor that comes from God and not from men. But this is what God requires of kings and those in authority. As you can see, that would be a very difficult thing to do. And yet our leaders, some of our leaders who are professing Christians, believe that they can go in and just do what they can, but the pressure is always on them, because the Scriptures urge them to do what is right, and there is so much wrong going on that there would be a lot to speak out against. Well, I want for us to see that not only leaders and those in authority over us in government are required to do this, but we are to do this as well. The Lord would have us, as He calls us, and whatever our calling may be, whatever position we may be in, whatever authority we may have, to speak up for the innocent, to protect the rights of others against injustice, to protect those who are unjustly accused of doing wrong, to speak out against sin. Now, why does the Lord want us to use our voices? Why are we supposed to speak out against these things? Well, think about the power of speech. Remember, speech is probably the most powerful weapon that we have. At least it is when it makes sense, when there's powerful reasoning behind it, when there's truth. It's been said that the pen is mightier than the sword, because the pen, or things that have been written, have conquered countries, have conquered societies, generations of people. People have been more influenced and more won over by reasonings than by any army or any war that has ever been fought. Words are very powerful, and the Lord wants us to use words. It's by the Word of God, of course, that God created all things. It's by the Word of His Gospel that He gathers together His people. Language is powerful, especially God's language, and His truth. And that's what we are to use as our weapon in this warfare. We are to defend those who can't defend themselves. We are to defend those who are oppressed. We are to defend those who are outnumbered. We are to defend each other as members of Christ's body. I think probably all of us have been in situations where we've had to do this, stand up for one another. I can think of some examples in the past. Another church that Donna and I used to be a part of, Horizon South Bay, there was a man who had taken his truck to a brother to have it worked on. And this brother kept his truck and wouldn't work on his truck. And after a while, we had to go to that person and we had to confront that person with his sin in order to bring him to repentance. But we had to stand up for him. We had to stand up for what was right. We had to stand up for justice. This man had treated him unjustly, and so we needed to deal with that. We needed to defend his rights, in other words, defend the innocent. It was more than one occasion we had the obligation to defend people's lives. We had one man at one service who had a crowbar in his hand, and he was walking around the building, inside and outside the building, threatening to kill one of the members inside the building where we were worshiping. In that case, we had to call the police, but we still had to defend the rights of that person in the building, as well as calling the police on another occasion when one of our members took refuge in our office because somebody was threatening his life who was outside the door. We need to protect one another, defend one another, do what is necessary to protect one another's rights. Now, Paul tells us that we ought to do this in-house, if we possibly can, that is, among ourselves, to try to keep our grievances, our divisions, the problems that go on within the church, as much as we can, that we are to be judges in cases like this, because God has given us wisdom. But the fact is that He has given us His Word, He has given us His wisdom, and we are to judge. We are to judge righteously, and we are to protect those who are being unjustly treated. Now that goes for those of us who are inside the church. But the Bible also says we are to defend those outside the church. We are to defend our neighbors. We are to defend those who are made in God's image. We are to try to promote righteousness in the society in which we live. And we are to use our power of speech in order to help. I mean, what do we do when different laws are at stake? When certain laws are being considered, especially concerning laws that have to do with immorality or laws that would endanger lives, and I think especially those laws that have to do with abortion. Well, the Lord tells us that we can make our voices heard. There's different things that we can do. We don't have to just stand idly by while the innocent perish. There are things that we can do, of course, even within our legal structure. We can write letters to those in authority. We can send emails. We can call them and make our position known. You know, recently this week I saw something that had to do with the anti-war protests that went on in Berkeley back in the 60s. And though we wouldn't agree with everything that was done during those protests, apparently for some the motivating factor was they wanted to end war because war was killing all these people. And so they were protesting the war, and they wanted us to back out of the wars that we were involved in at the time. Of course, they had the wrong idea, and we'll see that next week. Sometimes war is necessary to protect the innocent. Sometimes if we withdraw the military, then the innocents are the ones who get slaughtered. But we'll look at that more carefully next week. But the Lord would have us to use our mind, to present arguments, to use reasons, to talk to people, to try to change their minds, to try to change the minds of our officials, to try to change their minds on such issues as abortion and other forms of, I guess you'd say abortion. I mean, we don't often think about it, but artificial insemination is also a form of abortion, isn't it? But we don't often hear very much about that, because in it they take several ovum and several are fertilized, and the one that looks like it has the best chance of survival is implanted, and the rest of them are disposed of. Well, if they're fertilized, they're human beings, aren't they? And we need to protect their rights as well. And of course, we need to also stand up against immorality. And as you know, homosexuality is quite rampant in the world. And as we let it go more and more and more, it becomes more and more pervasive, and it's taking over our culture. Now, to stand up against these things and to speak out against them is not going to make us popular in the world's eyes. It is going to bring persecution, because there's always going to be those who are against us, those who are oppressing the innocent. But even though it won't make us popular in the world's eyes, it will make us in Christ, because this is what He calls us to do. So the Lord would have us to speak up and to speak out and to defend the innocent, to stand up for their rights. Now, secondly, another thing we can do, of course, is take action. We not only have the power of speech, we can also do other things to try to help and defend the innocent. Now, you know, again, government is responsible for this primarily, although we all have our responsibility. We read in Psalm 82, verses 3 through 4, these two verses: "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked." And if we were to read the first couple of verses, we'll see that these verses are specifically addressed to the king, to those who are in leadership. Now, believe it or not, even within our current governmental structure, that kind of thing is going on. And we need to be thankful for what is there. For instance, why do we have a police department? Well, it's because our government recognizes the necessity of protecting the lives of innocent people. So they have hired and trained men and women. We can, of course, get into the issue of whether women ought to be involved in this. I don't believe they should. I think that's a task that men should be doing, and they should be protecting the women instead of the women protecting the men. However, we do have a police department, and we do have those who are out there protecting us against those who would threaten our lives. The government has put them in that position, has provided for that, because they know that's what they need to do. We also have courts to put them on trial, and, of course, to administer justice. Sadly, our courts fail in many different ways, but we need to be thankful for what they do. jails in which to put those who are offenders in, although the Old Testament had a different way of dealing with those things, restitution, for instance, or service, becoming slaves to pay off debts or whatever it may be, and of course capital punishment to deal with those who unjustly take away the lives of others. Yet we need to be thankful that at least we have jails, that at least we have prisons in which to put those who might threaten us in some way. And of course, capital punishment, when it is enacted, we need to be thankful for that. Why? Are we thankful because the Lord takes away life or gives us the right to take away life? Well, not necessarily, except that God says that if we take away a person's life, our life is forfeit and we ought to be executed. And that is the only just thing to do in a case like that. So for that, we're thankful for that justice when it does take place, even though it doesn't take place as consistently as it should. There's other ways that the government also protects us, such as in the military, having an army, a navy, and an air force, having a defense system. Though many of us don't like nuclear bombs, we know that nuclear bombs are necessary for the defense of our country, because if other aggressor countries have them, and we didn't have them, we would be at their mercy. But the fact that we have them keeps them at a stalemate, so nobody gets hurt. So defense systems, and even war upon occasions, as we will see next week. Our government has provided firemen to protect us when our houses are on fire, or businesses. Paramedics, when we're in some kind of physical distress, to come out with an ambulance and so forth, to take us to the doctors, to the nurses, to the hospitals to care for our needs. These are ways in which our kings, our leaders, our governors are to provide for us. We might say that as far as the government is concerned, that they are fathers, as the Bible says, they are nursing mothers, and they are to protect us and provide for us as we are for our own families. That's why the Bible uses those terms, referring to those in leadership. Now, we're talking about how the Sixth Commandment applies to protecting other people. We need to realize that it also applies to us as parents in protecting and providing for our own families, even as the leaders of our nation do for us, the leaders of our state, the leaders of our cities. But of course, we also need to protect life ourselves. We don't have as much clout, we don't have as much authority, we don't have as much power as those who are in authority, but we need to do what we can. We need to remember that there are certain things the government is not doing, things that we need to pay attention to, ways in which we are to also protect the innocent. Solomon writes in Proverbs 24, verses 11 through 12, "Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, 'Look, we did not know this,' does not he consider it, or does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work?" In protecting the lives of the innocent, sometimes we even need to resist authority, because authority doesn't always make laws according to God's laws. And this is really what, on one occasion, although it doesn't look quite as plain, this is what the people of Israel did for Jonathan. Again, Jonathan who defended David, Jonathan, Saul's son. Remember, there was an occasion where Saul had put the people under a vow. And he said, May the Lord curse anyone who tastes any food until I have been avenged on my enemies today. And Jonathan, who the Lord had used, or whom the Lord had used, to bring about a great slaughter among the enemies, had not heard his father's vow. And when he was hungry, he saw some honey and he stuck out his spear and put it in the honey and tasted it with his mouth. And Scripture says that his eyes brightened. But because of that, he broke his father's vow. And his father wanted to kill him for what he had done. See, Saul was the authority. He was the king. And he was going to put his own son to death for breaking his foolish vow. But the people said, "Can we put Jonathan to death today, who has brought about this great deliverance? The Lord has worked with him, has fought with him. We can't kill Jonathan." and they delivered him out of his father's hand because they knew that was the right thing to do. And sometimes we also have to go against what the authorities say because we know that it's right in God's eyes to protect them. And that, by the way, is one of the reasons why people do all that they can, Christians and even others who aren't Christians, to protect the rights of the unborn, because innocent lives are being taken every day. And we know that that's going on. And we pray about that. We ask that God would bring that to an end. We do speak out against it. But there are some who are motivated enough to, on a regular basis, stand in front of abortion clinics with pickets and signs and trying to turn people away so they won't go in there with their children to slaughter them before they're born. Our government is not protecting those lives. And so sometimes, of course, we need to do what we can to protect them. And really the same thing applies to warfare. And we'll see that next week. It's protecting the lives of innocent. There isn't always that, but that's the way it should be. But there is one other way that we can protect the lives of our neighbors, and I'll basically close with this. We need to realize there's other things that threaten the lives of those around us besides people wanting to kill them. There's also the threat of starvation. There's the threat of want or need. There are people in the world, you know, who don't have what they need to meet their daily needs. There are people starving. I think the statistics are staggering how often somebody dies of starvation. But the Lord would have us to meet the needs of His people, and He would have us even to meet the needs of our neighbor. As we saw this morning, on the Day of Judgment, Jesus is going to commend His people for doing what was right. And He says this, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Now, many of the things Jesus mentions here are things that threaten life, aren't they? Not enough food, not enough to drink, not enough, shelter, clothing, sickness, no one to take care of you, in prison. I mean, when they say they were in prison, they weren't in our, you know, in our condominium prisons, right? They were in prisons where they were suffering and getting sick and would even die, and going to a prisoner in those cases was an act of mercy. I'm sure that, you know, there are brethren in the prisons that would appreciate a visit now, but I mean, they didn't have people coming in conducting services and have access to programs and all these other types of things that they have now. It was a lot more primitive and a lot more severe. But still, these were things that threatened their lives. And Jesus commends those who came and took care of those needs to preserve them and to protect their lives. It's not enough to be concerned. We also need to act. James reminds us in James 2, verses 15 and 16. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" Well, what use is that? It's nice to wish somebody well, but if they have the need and you can meet the need and you don't meet the need, you haven't really done them any good at all. As a matter of fact, you've endangered their lives by not taking care of them. Now, this applies not only to our brothers and sisters, which I believe the Matthew 25 passage of the sheep and goat judgment is primarily referring to, and this passage in James. It also applies to all of our neighbors. Consider what Job had to say in Job 31, verses 16 through 23. He said, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of His majesty, I can do nothing." Now, it's generally accepted that Job lived at a time, I think he was contemporary with Abraham, which means he's not talking about a covenant community of believers necessarily, not within the church, but those who are around him. God had prospered him. Remember how we saw this morning how those who are prosperous saw as their responsibility to take care of those who were less fortunate. Job saw this as his responsibility. There were people all around him who were in need. And if he saw somebody in need and he had what was in his hands to help them, but he didn't, he says, if that was the case, then may the Lord break my arm off. Let my shoulder fall from the socket. May the Lord's curse come upon me. He knew it was the right thing to do. And he was pleading, of course, his innocence in this case. God was not punishing him because he hadn't done this. But this is something we need to think about. Something we need to do to protect the lives of others. And so what are some of the things we can do? Well, just by way of reminder, we can stand with those who are fighting against the murder of infants. We can pray for those children. We can pray for their souls. We can pray for those who would even want to do that to their children. We should pray for those doctors who would perform such a procedure to put an end to that life. And for those who would develop any kind of birth control that would include, or even fertility kinds of methods or procedures that would kill children. Of course, we can also pray for our persecuted brethren in other countries. I'm not sure what more we can do in that case, except maybe as we have opportunity, try to help them escape the hands of their persecutors. Sometimes we've had opportunities like that. I remember D. James Kennedy not too long ago said that we could buy Christians from areas where they're being persecuted by Muslims, places where if they don't look at their master the right way, they might have their hands cut off, or they might have their arms cut off, or they might simply be put to death, or see horrible things happen to their wives and children. We actually, at one point, could contribute money, and those slaves could be bought out of their slavery and set free, and put in another country and provided for. I don't know if that is still going on now, but that's one way that they could have been helped. But you see, unless something like that's going on, there's not much more we can do except pray for them. We can, of course, give to those who are in need around us. Sometimes the Lord actually does bring people who have a real need into our lives, and we can help them as the Lord gives us the ability. We can give to those organizations that do help children who are destitute and starving. There's one very good organization that we have a brochure in the back for if you want to learn more about it. Come over and help. They actually are building orphanages, taking care of orphans. They're trying to find Christian homes for these orphans so they can be raised by Christian families. They're preparing schools, and they're building churches, and they're educating pastors and providing for their needs. They're doing a lot of wonderful works, and the people who work in that organization, as I understand, are doing it at their own expense so that all the money that is given will go directly to help these other needs. Sometimes the organizations we give to, all the money is eaten up in administrative costs and very little gets out there to actually help anybody because of all the people who are working and who have their livelihood from this. This organization is done purely at their own expense. And everything you give goes to that important need in the former Soviet Union and in the Ukraine. And they're doing wonderful things. But there's other organizations as well that are providing food and clothing and shelter and adoption, schools and medical supplies. And because that's what they've set their heart on doing and that's what they're organized to do, they can do it much more efficiently than if we try to go to a country and try to help somebody. We just simply give whatever we can. And because of our giving, children are living and are being taken care of. And many are even being raised in Christian homes and being exposed to the gospel. They never would have had that opportunity unless somebody was there willing to give. Now again, as we saw this morning, not all of us have a lot of means. Some of us have more than others. But I think all of us can do something to help. All of us can give something. And as the Lord tells us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, this is one of the many ways in which we can do that. Helping others by our words and by our actions. Defending the innocent, standing up for their rights, and also becoming servants to help the needs of others, to help preserve lives. That's what the Lord would have us to do. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did by way of example. That's what the Father does. He gives daily to His whole creation. He pours out everything that everyone needs. Now, He has blessed this country with an abundance, so we have the ability to help other people. And of course, we ought to do that. We ought to help them with what God has given to us. And as our Lord, of course, daily pours out His good gifts, He also tells us that we also need to be merciful. Merciful not only to friends, but also to enemies and to all those around us. Love your neighbor, He says, as yourselves. Well, let's pray that the Lord will enable us to do that. And let's bow for a moment of prayer and ask the Lord to make specific applications of this in our lives as we need to hear it.